Amen. Good evening. Welcome to First Works Baptist Church. We're going to get started with song number 43, We're Marching to Zion. Song number 43 in your hymnals. Song number 43. And if you are able to, let's all stand together for our first song this evening. Song number 43. Singing on that first verse. Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord. Join in a song with sweet accord. And thus around the throne, and thus around the throne, we're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King, but children of the heavenly King, may speak their joys abroad, may speak their joys abroad. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. The hill of Zion yields 1,000 sacred sweets before we reach the heavenly fields. Before we reach the heavenly fields, the golden streets, or walk the golden streets. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Then let our songs abound and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground to fairer worlds on high, to fairer worlds on high. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Amen. Wonderful singing. Let's start for our service with a word of prayer. Dear God, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, for just bringing us back to your house safely, Lord God. We do pray that you please just bless every aspect of the service, Lord God. We bless that you please bless the singing unto you, Lord God. And I pray that you please also just bless the preaching of your word, most importantly. I pray that you please just be with our pastor, Lord God. Lead him to the scriptures and guide him, Lord God. Bring to remembrance of the things that he has studied, Lord God. And I pray that you please be with us, Lord God, in the congregation as well. Help us, Lord God, to just be able to learn something from your word as well. And help us to leave here changed, Lord God, because we apply your word to our lives, Lord God. We pray in these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Song number 136, Master the Tempest is Raging. Song number 136, Master the Tempest is Raging. Seeing on that first verse.
Master, the tempest is raging, the billows are tossing high, the sky is o'ershadowed with blackness, for help is nigh. Carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep when each moment so madly is threatening a grave in the angry deep? The winds and the waves shall obey my will. Peace be still. Whether the wrath of the storm toss sea, or demons or men or whatever it be, no water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall sweetly obey my will. Peace be still, peace be still. They all shall sweetly obey my will. Peace peace, peace, be still. Master, with anguish of spirit, I bow in my grief today. The depths of my sad heart are troubled. Awaken and save, I pray. Torrents of sin and of anguish sweep o'er my sinking soul. And I perish, dear Master. Oh, hasten and take control. The winds and the waves shall obey my will. Peace be still. Whether the wrath of the storm doth seek, or demons, or men, or whatever it be, no water can swallow the ship where lies the Master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall sweetly obey my will. Peace be still, peace be still. They all shall sweetly obey my will. Peace, peace be still. Master, the terror is over. The elements sweetly rest. The sun in the calm lake is mirrored, and heaven's within my breast. Linger, O blessed Redeemer, leave me alone no more. And with joy I shall make the blessed harbor, and rest on that peaceful shore. The winds and the waves shall obey my will. Peace be still. Whether the wrath of the storm toss sea, or demons, or men, or whatever it be, no water can swallow the ship where lies the Master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall sweetly obey my will. Peace be still, peace be still. They all shall sweetly obey my will.
All right, great singing. Thank you so much for being here this evening. Just a few announcements here before we sing our next song, which will be 206, Oh Say But I'm Glad. If you want to get that ready in your songbooks, 206. Our Sunday morning service is at 10:30, Sunday evening at 5 p.m., and then we have our Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. You see the soul winning times and teams, the list of expecting mothers. Please continue to pray for them, and the important reminders there at the bottom left-hand corner. And, of course, the upcoming church events. Today was our New Year's Eve, our New Year's service, and along with the birthdays. And so we had donuts in the morning, and we're going to have pho in the evening. And so looking forward to that. I'm going to give you some instructions on that in just a bit. Barstow Soul Winning resumes tomorrow, and we'll meet here at the building at 11:30. Then we'll head out after that. After we eat lunch, we'll head out to Barstow for a couple hours, and then we'll have dinner out there as well. If you're interested in participating in that, you can see Brother Ulysses Hernandez for more details. And just let us know. We'll be heading out there every other week. And so, of course, if you miss tomorrow, it's okay. You can make it for the next trip. But if you have any questions, you can see him. Men's prayer night is this Friday, January 6th. And hope to see you men here that evening. You can bring your sons to come pray with you, of course. And we'll have some refreshments that evening as well. Ladies' prayer breakfast is coming up on Saturday, February 4th. And please announce, we're going to be having pho and Jenga after the p.m. service. Parents, please keep your kiddos away from the boiling water, okay? So basically, there's boiling water outside, but they're going to set up the, I don't know what you call them, the cups, I guess, the massive cups of pho right here in the foyer. There's going to be a table there. But parents, if you can make sure you grab it for your children. Don't let your kids just go and grab it because the pho is very hot. But you'll basically go out this door, you'll make a line. Let's do things decently and in order, amen. You just go out there, there'll be a line, you grab your cup of pho, and then head into the fellowship hall where all the toppings are at, okay? And so, pretty simple, but just make sure you watch out for your kids, that they're not just grabbing the bowls of pho themselves. Also, to minimize the mess, please do not let your kids walk around with their soup. So please make sure you give heed to that. We're looking forward to that tonight. And then please make sure you silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service. Let's go ahead and take some soul winning numbers from this past week. Salvations from Monday up until Thursday. Any salvations from Monday to Thursday? Friday and Saturday? Yes. One for Riverside. Anybody else? And how about this afternoon? Salvations for this afternoon? One for Brother Cody's team. Anybody else? Brother Maury? Two for Brother Maury's team. Is that it? Anybody else? Brother John? Two for Brother Hike's team, right? Okay, great. Anybody else? Did I miss anybody? Once, twice, thrice. Okay, keep up the great work on soul winning. Let's go ahead and sing our next song, 206. Oh, Say But I'm Glad, song number 206.
Song number 206, Oh, Say But I'm Glad. Song number 206. Sing it on that first verse.
There is a song in my heart today, something I've never had. Jesus has taken my sins away. Oh, say but I'm glad. Oh, say but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say but I'm glad. Wonderful, marvelous love he brings into a heart that's sad. Through darkest tunnels the soul just sings. Oh, say but I'm glad. Oh, say but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say but I'm glad. We have a fellowship rich and sweet, tongues can never relay. Abiding in him the soul's retreat. Oh, say but I'm glad. Oh, say but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say but I'm glad. Won't you come to him with all your care, weary and worn and sad? You too will sing as his love you share. Oh, say but I'm glad. Oh, say but I'm glad, I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say but I'm glad.
Amen. Wonderful singing. At this time, our ushers will be receiving the offering. Please turn your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 20.
Good evening. Tonight we're in Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20 in the Bible reads, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man, and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Molech, and defiled my sanctuary, and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do any ways hide their eyes from the man, when he giveth his seed unto Molech, and kill him not, Then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and will cut him off, and all that go a-whoring after him, to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul, and will cut him off from among his people. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. For everyone that curseth his father and his mother shall be surely put to death. And he hath cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. And the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have wrought confusion. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man also lie with mankind as he lies with woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And if a man take a wife and her mother, and it is wickedness, they shall be burnt with fire, both he and they, that there be no wickedness among you. And if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and he shall slay the beast. And if a woman approach unto any beast, and lie down thereto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast. They shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. And if a man shall take his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and see her nakedness, and she see his nakedness, it is a wicked thing. And they shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He hath uncovered his sister's nakedness, he shall bear his iniquity. And if a man shall lie with a woman having her sickness, and shall uncover her nakedness, he hath discovered her fountain, and she hath uncovered the fountain of her blood, and both of them shall be cut off from among their people. And thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister, nor of thy father's sister, for he hath uncovered his near kin, and they shall bear their iniquity. And if a man shall lie with his uncle's wife, he hath uncovered his uncle's nakedness, they shall bear their sin, they shall die childless. And if a man shall take his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. He hath uncovered his brother's nakedness, they shall be childless. Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments, and do them, that the land, whither I bring you to dwell therein, spew you not out. Ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation, which I cast out before you. For they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean, and ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast, or by fowl, or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated you from you as unclean. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I am the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. A man also or woman that hath a familiar spirit or that is a wizard shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you for the church you've given us, Lord, and for the Bible you've given us, Lord. And we just pray that you bless Pastor right now and fill him with the Holy Spirit, Lord, as he preaches the word unto us today, Lord, and that we're edified by the preaching, Lord, and that we're attentive and we walk away learning more truths from your word, Lord. And so just bless this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, we're in Leviticus chapter 20 this evening, and the title of my sermon is commonly asked questions about homosexuals in the Bible. Commonly asked questions about homosexuals in the Bible, and you know, in the day and age in which we live, and of course our church has a lot of new people, there's a lot of confusion about what the Bible says about sodomy, about sodomites, and sometimes, you know, I get new people that ask me a lot of different questions about that. I get people on social media that are constantly asking me questions about it. And for us as a Bible-believing church where we talk about this subject and we know what the Bible says, you know, it's kind of obvious to us. We know what the Bible says. We know what verses to turn to. But that's not the case for everyone. And so we have to revise this and kind of review it on a yearly basis, sometimes even on a monthly basis, just to make sure it stays fresh in our minds, lest we forget what the Bible says regarding this specific subject. And the reality is this, is that there's so many young people that we are able to reach and so many young people that are involved with the culture. And the culture has, you know, desensitized a lot of the young people. And you know, basically has caused them to be accepting of sodomy and tolerant of it. But not only just the culture, just like the public school systems, the, you know, Hollywood, and unfortunately just bad preaching, you know. You know, aside from the fact that you have the secular world constantly pushing for the sodomite agenda, and they're constantly pushing that down people's throats and trying to recruit young people in this world, you have pastors who are so scared and afraid to talk about the subject because they're afraid their church might get bombed or something. They're afraid that they might get persecuted, that something bad might happen to them. And therefore, they water down the preaching. They water down what the Bible says about it for fear of persecution. But the truth is this, is that, you know, who cares what the world thinks? Who cares what kind of threats people give you? You know, we need to believe the Bible and proclaim the Word of God as often as we should in order to tell this world what the Bible says about it. And you'd be surprised how many people who are not saved actually agree with what the Bible says about this. You'd be surprised how many people out there are just normal and how sick and tired they are of, you know, people, you know, trying to push the sodomite agenda down their throats and convert them and be tolerant of it. They're sick and tired of it. And so, you know, this is not something that requires a high level of spirituality to believe. It doesn't require you to be necessarily spirit-filled. It just requires for you to use the brain that God gave you, okay? Now, obviously, a lot of this stuff is spiritual. It is spiritually understood. But much of what the Bible says about this subject is just common sense, okay? And so this evening, I'm going to go over just a couple questions that people frequently ask me about homosexuals, or what the Bible refers to as sodomites. That's actually the biblical term for those who commit the abominable, detestable act of buggery, as the colonial laws would often put it. Okay. Now, you're in Leviticus chapter 20. First and foremost, what does the Bible just say about sodomy, period? Okay. Because sometimes people think, well, you know, the Bible doesn't really highlight that. It doesn't really talk about it. But that's a flat out lie. The Bible has a lot to say about it. And right off the bat, let me just say this, is that sodomy, also known as homosexuality, is not just a sin. Because people want to say it's like a sin like every other sin, right? The Bible actually highlights it as an abomination in the eyes of God. Okay, and there is a difference between an abomination and that which is sinful. Okay, you say, what's the difference? Well, something that is sinful is obviously something that goes against God's laws, but something that's abominable is something that God actually, it makes God sick. Okay, it's something that God abhors. It's something that God hates. It's like a different level of hatred for sin. So God not only labels sodomy as a sin, but he labels it as an abomination. But wait, there's more. Okay. He also labels it as a capital crime punishable by death, okay? You say, what are you talking about? Well, according to the Bible, it's not only a sin, it's not only something that's an abomination, from a spiritual perspective, but even by just regular law standards, by this man, you know, God essentially views it as a crime. And so if a person in the Bible days, when this Levitical law was instituted under Moses, if a person was guilty of the act of sodomy, they would actually be killed for that. They would be put to death. They would be stoned with stones. They were not permitted to live. In fact, they would essentially relinquish their right to live. Okay, which shows you this is what God's view is on sodomy, is the fact that they're not permitted to live, according to the Bible. Now, obviously, we live in the United States of America. This is 2023. That law is not instituted. People are not for that. But hold on a second. Just because the laws of our land say that, you know, sodomites shouldn't be put to death, doesn't mean that they shouldn't, because they should. For example, committing the sinful, wicked act of abortion, you know, in some parts, it's still legal. And you know what? They can legalize that as much as they want. It's still murder, okay? And we're to proclaim that it's still murder. So in like manner, you know, it doesn't matter how much the world tries to paint it in a like picture and get people to accept it and tolerate it, we still have to proclaim the fact that it's a crime punishable by death, and they deserve the death penalty. That's what the Bible says. And in fact, look at Leviticus 20, verse 13. It says, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with the woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. This is what God told Moses. If you ever find homos in your camp who are guilty of the act of being a homo, then they're supposed to not be permitted to live. They're to be stoned with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible also says in Genesis 13, go to Leviticus 18 if you would. Genesis 13:13 says the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And of course, he's referring to Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities, those two cities and the cities about them in like manner that God destroyed and essentially, you know, rained down fire and brimstone, just rained down hell upon them and essentially just killed off every single Sodomite that was in those cities. Okay, look at Leviticus 18. It says here in Leviticus 18:22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Now look at the very next verse. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. This is referring to the abomination known as bestiality. And there's no coincidence that this verse comes immediately after talking about sodomites. And in fact, when it comes to actual laws, bestiality is categorized as sodomy. Okay? Pedophilia is categorized as sodomy. So lying with an animal, according to even just regular laws of the land, is characterized as being sodomy. He says in verse 24, defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled which I cast out before you, and the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. So God is using very strong language here to say that sodomy is so disgusting, it's so filthy, it's so perverse, that if the land had human qualities, it would be throwing up if sodomy was permitted to just go rampant in the land. I mean, think about that. I preached a sermon about a year ago called Things That Make You Vomit, okay? And truly, sodomy is one of those things, okay? You know, and at the Red Hot Preaching Conference, I was actually reading an article that was actually put out by sodomites, believe it or not. And the article basically said that, you know, men, regular, just normal men, find sodomy as disgusting as rotting flesh. And, you know, they didn't say, hey, do you find sodomy disgusting as rotting flesh? What they did is they looked at their reaction. You know, they put sensors in the brain and all that or on the head to kind of see how the brain reacts to certain things. And they would show them a picture of sodomy. And, you know, there's certain salivary glands that come out that are associated with throwing up. And basically, they reacted the same exact way when they showed them a picture of rotting flesh. So basically, you know, sodomy to the normal individual is just as filthy and perverse and disgusting, would make you want to vomit just as if you were to look at rotting flesh. And, you know, that shouldn't come as a surprise to us because that's exactly how God made us, okay?
Right.
And I know I put that thing at 70 degrees, but I think we're going to have to lower it just a tad, all right? Because now it's getting warm in here.
Yep.
And so we see here that just at the base level, without even talking about anything spiritual, not even talking about whether they could be saved or not, we're talking about their souls, without even talking about any of those things, at base level, the Bible says that they deserve the death penalty, okay?
Yep.
Now look, a lot of what I'm going to talk about tonight, a lot of Christians just don't agree with, okay? And in my opinion, they do agree with probably 95% of what we say here, but they would rather not verbally agree with it or in public for fear of what would happen to them, you know, if they actually did, okay? But I don't think any one of them could deny that the Bible institutes the death penalty for sodomites. You can't, because it's so clear in the Word of God, okay? Now, go to Romans chapter 1, if you would, Romans chapter number 1, and then we're going to go to Matthew chapter 15. So go to Romans 1, then Matthew chapter 15. So in the Old Testament, under the Mosaic law, God basically was the one who was governing his people, and he told Moses and the elders, hey, you know, if someone commits the crime of murder, the capital crime of kidnapping, the capital crime of adultery, the capital crime of bestiality, the capital crime of sodomy, you need to make sure that you institute the death penalty for that. Do not permit these people to live, okay? And when he allowed them to go into a specific land known as the Promised Land, he said, this land is guilty of all those things that I'm telling you to make sure to take care of, Okay, which is one of the reasons why God allowed them to be taken over and to be executed, because they had perverted themselves so much as a nation that they essentially destroyed themselves. Okay, and so God says, make sure that doesn't go rampant. Make sure that's not permitted. They're not permitted to live. Now, Christians will listen to that and say, yeah, but in the New Testament, the death penalty has been repealed, though, you know. They'll say, you know, it's been repealed. It's not a thing anymore. God's not for that. Jesus is different. But what people fail to understand is that Jesus was the one who rained fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19. He hasn't changed his view about sodomy, okay? You say, well, show me in the Bible where he put someone to death. You know, well, obviously, when he was here on this earth 2,000 years ago during his 3.5-year ministry, he's not out putting people to death. Okay, he came meek and lowly. He came to save men's lives, not to destroy them. And he wasn't necessarily flexing on people. He's going to be doing that in Revelation chapter 6. Okay, but he came lowly. But here's the thing. It doesn't mean that he wasn't for the death penalty. He was. The reason no one was put to death during Jesus' ministry is because Israel was not the government during that time. They were not deputized to institute any type of death penalty during that time. They lived under the Roman government, and the Roman government did not put homosexuals to death. But it didn't mean that it wasn't still true, okay? And to say that Jesus Christ was not for the death penalty in any way is just complete ignorance of the Bible, okay? First of all, look at Romans chapter 1, verse 32. This is the quintessential chapter on homosexuals in the New Testament. It says in verse 32, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." So there's your New Testament verse to show that homosexuals deserve the death penalty. So it's not just an Old Testament thing. But not only that, if that doesn't suffice, go to Matthew chapter 15. If you would, Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 18, I'm going to read to you from Matthew 18, verse 6. Jesus speaking here says, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Well, that's symbolic of what, though? Well, that's allegorical of what, though? I mean, I can extrapolate some pretty awesome things from, like, the book of Revelation, from the Old Testament. I can't extrapolate anything from this because it's literal. Okay? It's not like, well, the millstone represents... Okay, you know what? I'll give you that. Let's go ahead and just make a symbolic representation of this. You know, the millstone is like Jesus. Since he's the rock of our salvation, right? He's the stone which the builders rejected. Well, he's going to be, you know, and he, you know, the Bible often talks about the law of the Lord being placed around the neck, right? So yeah, Jesus goes around their neck or whatever, and then he drowns them in the depths of the sea. That's all I got for you, okay? Like, well, that's a stretch. You know, you're stretching the truth there. I don't think Jesus is for the death penalty. You know, that's not what when I look at a picture of Jesus, that's not what it seems to indicate, you know? Well, look at Matthew 15, verse number 1. "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and listen to this, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death." That's what's known as the death penalty, okay? That's something taken directly from the book of Leviticus, where if a man cursed father or mother, he deserved the death penalty during that time. Oh, you know, that's child abuse or whatever. You know, they shouldn't have done that in the Old Testament. Look, folks, the law of the Lord is perfect. Okay? And it says here in verse number 5, "But ye say." So, hold on a second. The Pharisees are not for the death penalty. Jesus is. He's saying, this is what I say. This is, and he stands with the law because he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, right? He says, this is what I say, but what you're saying, he says, "But ye say," verse number 5, "whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or mother, he shall be free." So it's funny how the Pharisees like to find all these loopholes so they wouldn't have to execute biblical laws, right? Whereas Jesus is saying, well, this, you deserve the death penalty because you're not honoring your father and mother. You're cursing your father and mother. You should die the death, but ye say this, okay? And so we see here, this is Matthew chapter 15. This is Jesus speaking here. This is him advocating for the death penalty still, quoting Old Testament scriptures. Don't listen to people who say, oh, Jesus is not for the death penalty. He's different than the God of the Old Testament. He is the God of the Old Testament, my friends. Not only that, you know, what does the Bible say about sodomy, aside from the fact that, it, you know, sodomites deserve the death penalty, they deserve to be stoned with stones. What does the Bible say about sodomites? Well, when you study just the Bible in general and just look up the word Sodom, Sodom is brought up so many, dozens of times throughout the Old Testament to essentially be an example unto other people who afterwards should live ungodly. Because he's constantly bringing them up. He's just like, I'm going to overthrow you like I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to destroy you like I destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to make you like unto Sodom and like unto Gomorrah. He's constantly using them as an example of what he's going to do to a nation when he judges them for breaking his commandments. Okay? And so that's God's view overall regarding Sodomites. Go with me if you would. Go back to Romans chapter 1, if you would. Romans chapter 1. So number one, just face the facts, folks, that sodomites deserve the death penalty. That's what the Bible says. There's no way around that. Leviticus 20:13 clearly states it. We see it in Romans chapter 1. We see Jesus saying it, okay? And you say, well, he didn't say that sodomites deserve the death penalty, though. But hold on a second. The mere fact that he's for the death penalty is proof that he's for the Old Testament laws that include the death penalty for homosexuals. That makes sense to everyone? Because, you know, people bring that argument up and say, yeah, but it says, you know, he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. It doesn't say he that is a sodomite, let him die the death. The fact that he's saying let him die the death is the fact that it's showing us that he's advocating for the death penalty, which means that he's 100% for Old Testament laws on capital crimes, which includes sodomy. Okay. Number two, here's another question that I frequently get asked, and that is, can homosexuals be saved? And these aren't people who are trolling. You know, these aren't people who are just like, you know, oh, you know, can they seriously want to know? And I'm going to tell you why they constantly ask this, because pastors out there don't answer this clearly. Yeah, they kind of beat around the bush, and, you know, they don't want to offend anybody. And, you know, but we just need to tell people what the Bible says. Okay. Can homosexuals be saved, or are all homosexuals reprobate? Okay. Now, what is a reprobate? A reprobate, by biblical definition, would be a depraved individual who is beyond the hope of salvation. Yeah, right. That's basically what a reprobate is. It's a depraved individual. And the reason we say depraved individual is because of the fact that Romans 1, as we're going to look at, tells us that the homosexual has a very wicked and filled with iniquity type of a mind. Okay, it's a mind that is void of God's moral compass. He basically removes that from them, and therefore they're capable of committing these just detestable acts, okay? But it's also an indicator that they are beyond the hope of salvation. I'm going to prove that to you. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You say, what is that referring to? You know, when... I mean, is it really that hard to understand what this is saying? I mean, don't we live in a day and age where people think they're like dolphins and stuff? They think they're like, they identify as, you know, a freaking rock or something. It's like, they think that it's just like, you're a man. And they're just like, no, I'm a little girl stuck in a man's body or something like that. It's like, what are you talking about? What is that? That is being vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart is darkened. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So let me explain what's going on here. This is referring to an individual, and we'll see later on, who becomes a sodomite. The Bible says here that they knew God. So it's not like they're ignorant of God. They know who Jesus Christ is. They know who God is. And the Bible tells us that they glorified him not as God. They became vain in their imaginations, and they began to change the image of God, the image that God, the Bible portrays of him, and they begin to essentially make a God in their own image, okay? Verse 24, Wherefore, in other words, because of these things, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. You say, what does that mean to change the truth of God into a lie? Oh, you know, God is fine with pedophilia. Yeah. God loves pedophiles or whatever. That's a lie. Oh, God is not mad at me committing these acts with another man if I'm a man. That's a lie. Yeah. They worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. So that kind of, you know, destroys the whole love is love thing, which is a complete stupid statement anyways. What does that mean? Love is love. Okay, hate is hate. The Bible calls it vile affections. They can call it an affection as much as they want, but the Bible refers to it as being vile. It's disgusting. It's filthy. Vile affections. He says, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, referring to dykes, lesbians, what we would know to be as dykes and lesbians. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which is meat. So here we see that once they go down this path, God removes their moral compass, okay, which helps them to realize this is disgusting. He removes their ability to discern that. And then they begin to burn in their lust for that vile affection. They begin to desire those things. They begin to have zeal for that type of action. Okay. Verse 28. And even, this is a key verse here. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now, anytime someone tells me, what if a homosexual wants to get saved, though? I always point to this verse and show them, well, here it says that they don't even want to retain him in their knowledge. Because you have to believe on Jesus Christ to be saved. You know, you have to believe in your heart. You have to confess with your mouth. You have to, like, ask him to save you. So how does that work if a person doesn't even want to think about God? I mean, think about that. I mean, wouldn't you say that having a knowledge of God is, like, at least the first step? It's like, you know, I want God to save me. It just, that makes no sense. It's like, I don't want God, but just give me the gift, and that's it. But I hate God, but I want that gift. No, they don't even want to retain him in their knowledge. What does that mean? They don't even want to think about God. Because, you know, sometimes people look at us and say, that's mean, you know. How can God do that to them? And, you know, but what people fail to realize is that they made the first move, my friends. You see, God will make himself found of anybody who's sincerely looking for him. Amen. And anybody who really wants to be saved, he'll save them. He'll send a soul winner to them to preach the gospel unto them so that they can believe on Jesus Christ and have eternal life. Amen. Fact. Yeah. We can prove that two ways from Sunday, from the Word of God, that the Bible teaches us that as long as someone responds to the light that God gives them, God wants to save them because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, Amen. Right? But hold on a second. He's not going to force himself on anybody. He's not like, well, you know, you hate me. That's fine. I'm still going to save you anyways. Oh, you don't even want to think about me. That's fine. I'll still save you. It doesn't work that way. You said, so what does he do? When a person doesn't want to retain God in their knowledge, God says, okay, I'll just give you a mind. I'll assist you in your unbelief and give you a mind that permanently leaves you in that state of unbelief where you could just never believe on me. Well, that's mean. Why would he do something like that? They already did it. He's just like, let me just help you. Let me just help you and give you a reprobate mind. You don't want to get saved anyways. You hate Jesus Christ anyways. You hate God anyways. So I'll just give you a mind so you can just be given over to these vile affections and you become a reprobate. So let me get some guys up here real quick. Come on up here, Brother Alex. Let me explain how this works, okay? Here we come with the charts, all right? So here's an unsaved person, although Brother Alex is saved, okay? Yep. Just let everyone know, all right? He's saved. And let me get, why don't you come up here, Jacob? Hold that up there. And then Brother John, Step down, Brother Jacob. You're too tall. Go in the middle right there. So this is the desire of God. This is our desire, is that someone who's unsaved, meaning they're on their way to hell, right? Someone comes and they give them the gospel. Well, this person goes from unsaved, he believes, and then he has eternal life, right? This is pretty basic stuff right here, okay? Now, obviously, there's people who that when they're unsaved, we give them the gospel, they don't believe, they actually reject the gospel, okay? You know, you ran into people like that this afternoon.
Yeah.
They just don't want to believe. And it's not necessarily that they hate God. It's not necessarily that they despise Christians. It could be sometimes. Sometimes it's just like they don't want it. They just don't want that gift. Now, this person will go to hell, though. Okay? So as sincere or as kind as they were, not John, John's saved. As sincere, as kind as they are, if they die without Christ, they will go to hell.
Yep.
He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's what the Bible says. So they're unsaved. Someone gives them the gospel. They choose not to get saved. They reject Jesus Christ. And if they die in that state, that's where they go to hell. Okay. However, there are certain individuals that they're unsaved. Someone gives them the gospel, or they hear about God in some form or manner. Okay. They don't believe. They reject Jesus Christ, but then they start hating Jesus Christ. That's a big difference there. Yeah. And they don't want him. And here's the thing is that obviously the paper's not big enough, but they become adversarial towards God.
Yeah.
Where they despise the Lord. And often, this is not always the case, but this happens sometimes, is that unsaved person who gets to this point was like molested by some homosexual. They're molested, they were raped, they had some just terrible thing happen to them as a child, as a teenager, whatever it may be. They were violated by a person, and instead of believing the gospel and finding solace in Jesus Christ, they blame Jesus Christ for that rape, for that molestation, for that thing that happened to them. And so what happens is this bitter individual who was molested, they were raped, they were wronged, they were violated in some form or manner. Instead of believing the gospel, they said, I don't want the gospel. And then they're like, I hate God. I hate Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. A lot of people have trouble believing that. A lot of Christians don't believe that. They don't realize that there's people out there who actually hate God. They despise him. They hate him. And what they do is they continue down this path of hating God, being bitter towards God, blaming God, and then they become adversarial towards Jesus Christ. And you know what? God is long-suffering. God is very patient. He's very long-suffering. But then this person gets to a point where God basically says, okay, well, you know, if you don't really want me, then I'm going to help you not to want me then.
Yeah.
And this person becomes what's known as a reprobate. They lose their ability, they lose the opportunity to be saved this side of eternity forevermore. Okay? That's what happens. Now, the unsaved person who just doesn't get saved, to get the gospel, they reject it, they still go to hell. They're not a reprobate, though. But there are certain people who, when they reject the gospel and they become adversary towards Jesus, they become a reprobate this side of eternity. So it's people who reject the gospel, they don't get saved, and then they go to hell, right? But some people actually reach that state sooner. Because, you know, we would all agree that someone who's in hell, they've completely lost their opportunity to be saved.
Yeah,
you can no longer be saved once you're in hell.
Right.
Once you're in hell, you're done. You know, the Pope just died yesterday or something.
Yep.
Okay? But let me say this, the Pope is a reprobate. Okay, the Pope is a reprobate, and every priest and every Pope and deacon at the Catholic Church is a freaking reprobate, you know, who molest children and they violate individuals and they churn out reprobates on a weekly basis, my friend. That's what they do. Okay, that guy split hell wide open. You know, unsaved people, they go to hell every single day. It's sad, and that's why we go out and preach the gospel and try to get people saved, right? That's why we try to go out with meekness and fear, because we want people to be saved. But this person actually kind of reaches that state of being hell-bound even prior to that. Because the person who's in hell can be considered reprobate because they're beyond the hope of salvation.
Yeah.
However, the homosexual, according to the Bible, reaches that state even in this life.
Yep.
Where they completely lose their chance to ever be saved. And the Bible refers to it as this, being twice dead, plucked up by the roots.
Right.
You say, oh, man, why would God do that though? Like, just make them a reprobate and they're still allowed to live? Why are they allowed to live? Well, you got to understand, our life is but a drop in the bucket.
Yeah.
Everyone's life is but a vapor. So it's not like, you know, it's going to make a huge difference. But the reason why he allows them to live is to treasure up wrath against the day of wrath. Because when they've reached this state, they've officially become an adversary of the Lord, an enemy of God. What the Bible also refers to as a hater of God. Okay? Thank you, gentlemen. Thank you, gospel. Thank you, unsaved. So this person doesn't want to retain God in their knowledge. They become adversarial towards the Lord. And I do believe that there's a fork in the road for that person. There comes a point where the truth gets to them and they have a choice. And let me give you an example, the Apostle Paul. Right? I mean, he had the potential to be one of the biggest reprobates in all history because Jesus Christ himself came to him. And if he would have rejected that, oh man, he would have been right next to Judas in hell. But then he became one of the greatest Christians, right? But he was a person who was adversarial towards Christianity. He arrested Christians. He brought them in and all those things. But yet when that truth actually came to him, he believed it and he got saved, right? So in like manner, though, there's individuals where they come to a fork in the road where they're adversarial towards the things of God and they have a chance to be saved. It's like that last chance. And if they say, no, I hate God. He's the reason why this happened to me. He's the reason why this and that. Then at that point, God says, okay, then let me go ahead and revoke your ability to believe. Revoke your privilege to ever be saved this side of eternity. And now you are a permanent enemy of God without hope of salvation. And let me just say this, you know, the world is not filled. It's not the majority of the population in this world is not reprobate.
That's right. Yeah.
Okay, it's a very small segment of the population.
Right.
And go with me if you would to John chapter 12. So I hope that chart kind of helps a little bit, just to kind of show you what the I was going to say progression, but it's actually the regression, right? Because they're no longer responding to the light; they're rejecting the light that God gives them. You're like, I don't know, I don't really believe that, you know? I think it's never too late for anybody. I think as long as you're alive, as long as you're breathing, you know, and, you know, people say this, they often quote the only verse they know, which is John 3:16. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And to that I say, amen.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
Amen to that. The gift is available, people can be saved. But what if someone loses their ability to believe? If a person loses their ability to believe, they can no longer be saved even if the gift is still available. Right? If they completely revoke their ability to believe, it doesn't matter if the gift, Jesus Christ himself can come to that individual, they will never be saved. You're like, I don't believe it. If Jesus Christ was right there in front, people would get saved. Folks, read the book of Revelation. Well, first of all, read the Gospels. Because Jesus was right there and people still rejected him. And then he's going to come in the end times doing some pretty gnarly stuff, like raining down fire and brimstone. He's going to breach heaven. I mean, he's going to do some amazing things, and people are still going to reject him.
Yep.
So that doesn't change anybody. So if anybody tells you, I got a vision of like a 40-foot Jesus, just translate that as this. This is the interpretation of the matter. They're not saved. Now, let me prove to you beyond a shadow of a doubt that people can lose their ability to believe. Look at verse 38 of John 12. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. Because that Isaiah said again, he, now who's he? He's referring to God, hath blinded their eyes, and harden their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. According to the Bible, God is the one who does it. He says he blinds them, he hardens them, so they can't see, they can't understand, they can't be converted. And another, the parallel passage to this says, you know, that they could be saved. So they can't be saved, excuse me. Okay? And so we see here that people can lose their ability to be saved. So what is the end of the matter when it comes to this? Sodomites can't be saved. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Or, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You're like, I don't know. You know, I still think they can. Well, here's the thing. You know, did you know that homosexuals existed even during the time of Christ? I mean, this is during the Roman Empire. A lot of homos during that time. Yep. Right? I mean, that place was filled with sodomites. There was homosexuals during the time of Christ. You know, it's funny. None of the disciples were sodomites. Or former sodomites. You know, we see adulterers getting saved, tax collectors. I mean, good night. We see Jews getting saved. Harlots, Pharisees, pagans are getting saved. You know, but there's never one example of a homo getting saved in the Bible. I mean, think about that for a minute. God went out of his way to really show the various types of people who could be saved in the Bible, and he just never mentions sodomites. And in fact, let me prove this point even further. There was two cities that were known for just being like the San Franciscos of their day, called Sodom and Gomorrah. It's known as the San Francisco and the New York, right, of their day. A lot of homos there. Even to the point where they're trying to rape people. I mean, it was bad in Sodom and Gomorrah. To the point where God himself went to go see if it was true what they were doing. Yeah. Okay? But you know one thing he didn't do? He didn't send soul winners. He didn't send evangelists or missionaries there like, oh man, they're all there. Like, let's get them saved. Right? He's like, let's go give him. He didn't. There's nowhere in Genesis 19 where it says, let's go give him the gospel. Let's go get him saved. You know, God loves everyone. I'm going to go get these people saved. He said, what did he do? He just like, let's just fire him. Let's just remove him. Yeah. So there's no evangelistic. There was no soul winning marathon. I mean, we had a soul winning marathon in San Francisco, which shows us that Sodom and Gomorrah was obviously worse. Because when we went to San Francisco, we actually saw people saved. None of them were sodomites, obviously. These were people who were just normal. Believe it or not, there was normal people in San Francisco. And San Francisco, that was a trip. I mean, people were breaking into the vans in broad daylight, stealing stuff and all that. But, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah didn't even get that. I mean, the only thing that God allowed was for Abraham to see if he can find any righteous person in Sodom and Gomorrah. And there's only one, which is Lot. Yeah. Okay. And then once he removed Lot, he literally took the coals and the coals of hell and just threw it on Sodom and Gomorrah and just destroyed them all. To be an example to future generations of what he thinks of sodomites. No evangelistic service, no missions trip there. You know, there's no missions trip to Sodom. This is just how the Bible characterizes that. And let me just say this. In the Bible, anytime a political figure wanted to really flex and show how righteous of a person they were, they're always taking sodomites out of the land. Yeah. Yeah. So when they would become king, they're like, break the houses of the sodomites. Yeah. They would go and just tear down their houses and evict every sodomite out of the land. Like, everyone, all you fags, get out of here. This is what happened commonly in the Bible. Anytime a righteous king came into power, and the Bible says it, they would go and just remove the sodomites out of the land. That was like a flex for them. People were like, you got my vote. Look at 2 Timothy 3, verse 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. What is faith? It's the ability to believe. The Bible says that they are rejected concerning the faith. They can't believe anymore. He said, what if they wanted to, though? But the reason they're in the state that they're in is because they can't. They don't want to. Yeah. It's not like, oh, I changed my mind, God. No, they've been in that state for so long of unbelief and rejection of Jesus Christ and hatred towards him that God just, you know, God is simply the straw that breaks the camel's back. That's all it is. Go to 1 Corinthians 6. Zero examples in the Bible of sodomites getting saved, okay? Now, when I say that, people always bring this up. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 9, okay? Now, we're a King James-only church. We believe that the King James Bible is the inspired and preserved Word of God for the English-speaking people. This is not a sermon on King James-onlyism, but the King James is superior to all English Bibles because of the fact that it's God's Word, but, you know, it's superior in its translation. It's superior in its accuracy. It's superior in the fact that it's completely whole and complete, whereas a lot of these modern versions, they remove verses from the Bible, they change words. So it's funny when Independent Fundamental Baptists want to claim to be King James only, but when they're defending the subject of sodomites, they quote modern versions of the Bible. So what are you talking about? Look at verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. Doesn't say that now, does it? It says, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. But the modern versions of the Bible will put homosexuals there. In fact, they'll remove effeminate, the word nor, and abusers of themselves with mankind, and just put men who have with men. They'll put homosexuals or men who have with men. But it doesn't say that. Yeah. Like, well, abusers of themselves with mankind is a homosexual. Folks, let me just let you in on a little secret. Homosexuals do not abuse themselves with mankind. They abuse mankind. Yeah. Yeah. They don't abuse themselves with mankind. They abuse others. Yeah. Think about that for a second. Pedophiles don't abuse themselves with mankind. They abuse children. Yeah. They abuse others. You say, what is this talking about then? This is referring to a woman who is essentially committing fornication with a ton of guys. She's a harlot. Which is what the context actually teaches in chapter 6, okay? Yeah. And here's the thing. An effeminate person is not a homosexual. Yeah. So why would they translate that as homosexual when effeminate just means soft? I mean, we all know what an effeminate dude is, yep. Right? We've all seen him in high school or whatever. He's a little light on his toes. You know, he's not a queer. He's not a sodomite. He just kind of hangs around his sisters for a little too long. Maybe he's running his mama too long or something like that. And, you know, he's a little soft or whatever, you know. That's what effeminate means, okay. But, I mean, I'm not saying that it's okay because, you know, obviously being effeminate is a sin. Because God expects men to be manly, to have masculine characteristics. And, you know, being effeminate is not that. And so, but here's the thing. Being effeminate is not being a sodomite, though, okay. He says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So they'll use this verse to say, see, some of the Corinthians were sodomites. They were homosexuals. And I've even had people tell me, like, there are male prostitutes at the temple or whatever. Like, where does it say there are male prostitutes? What are you talking about? And they'll say, well, the effeminate is like the passive person in a homosexual relationship. What? Effeminate just means soft. That's all it means. And so this is their quintessential verse to go to. But folks, we have Romans 1. We have Leviticus chapter 20. We have 2 Peter chapter 2. We have 2 Timothy chapter 3. I mean, there's so many passages of scripture you can go to where the Bible clearly teaches about homosexuals. And you have this? This is all you got? Not enough, my friends. Go with me, if you would, to Judges 19. And so homosexuals cannot be saved, but, you know, another question that people bring up is, are all homosexuals reprobate, though? But here's the thing. A more accurate way of asking this question would be, does the act of sodomy make you a reprobate? Because this is where a lot of people get confused. They'll say, you know, oh, this person, if this person stops committing sodomy, they'll no longer be a reprobate. But here's the thing is that God paid for the sin of sodomy, believe it or not. He did. Because guess what? Not everyone who's a homosexual, or there's people who are not homosexuals who have partaken in sodomy.
Yeah.
Unfortunately. You know, there's women and men who have partaken in sodomy because of some perverse boyfriend or girlfriend that they have. They have done acts that are likened unto sodomy and buggery, but they're not reprobates. You know, and here's the thing is, like, we live in a day and age where, like, the high schools are just churning out these types of kids.
Yep. Yeah.
Where they're trying to, like, normalize being a homo and normalize girls kissing girls and normalize dudes being all homo and being bisexual or whatever. You know, I'm not saying that, you know, there isn't some sodomite in there. Of course there is. But I guarantee you the vast majority of them are not. They're just going with the flow.
Yep, yep, yep.
And, you know, when you put a kid in a public school, they're there for 8 hours a day. They got homo teachers, homo principals, homo counselors, homo friends. It just becomes so normal to them that now it becomes like the popular thing to be a homo. I'm just like, what? It was not popular back in my day. You know what I mean? Like to even mess around like that. You know what I mean? Like that would like require, like you would get jumped or something, you know?
Amen.
Like in my day, we had something else that was popular with homos and it had nothing to do with, you know, being kind to them. They would do something else to them back in my day, okay? But obviously there's an agenda being put forth of the public school system that is trying to, you know, sodomize the young people. So sometimes, you know, you have a girl or a guy who got involved in a sodomite type of a relationship because it was just like the in thing to do. And, you know, they're not reprobates. They're not beyond the hope of salvation because the act itself doesn't make you a reprobate. Your rejection and hatred of God makes you a reprobate, which in turn leads you to commit those acts later on and revel in it. Most people who are involved in sodomy who are not reprobates, they actually detest what they did. Actually hate it. It's disgusting to them. But they did it out of peer pressure or whatever it may be, or because it was popular, but they're actually disgusted by it because I've spoken to them. I've spoken to a lot of people who are just like, you know, I got involved in this and I was disgusted by it. I don't know why I did it. It was just kind of peer pressure. I had a boyfriend or I had a girlfriend that wanted to do these types of acts or whatever. And, you know, it was filthy to them. They, you know, defile their mind by doing it. But let me say this. If that person believes on Jesus Christ, that person can be forgiven of those things.
Yeah, yep. Amen.
They can be forgiven of whatever acts they committed. They can be forgiven of those things. Now, let me just say this, is that if it's a pedophile, though, you know, that doesn't count there, okay? Because pedophilia is like the lowest degree of sodomy when you go after children. So it's not like, well, it's peer pressure into pedophilia. There's no such thing as that. Although I'm sure that's coming down the pipeline where they're trying to normalize that even more.
Yeah.
If an individual ever commits pedophilia, automatic reprobate.
Yeah.
And, you know, no pity. And those people are wicked as hell and they deserve the death penalty or a whooping.
Amen.
Once they're discovered. You know, that's one thing I do thank God about when it comes to the prison systems in California.
Yeah.
You know, I'm not for the prison systems and just locking up people for no reason. But you know what? God bless some of those inmates.
Amen.
Who take care of those pedophiles once they're locked up.
Because,
you know, they have all kinds of gang stuff in there and they fight amongst themselves and there's racism and all this stuff. But one thing they all agree on is like once the pedophile comes in, it's just like he's dead. Okay.
Yeah.
They have no pity, no mercy for the pedophile. Okay. And so the act of sodomy does not make you a reprobate because there's people who have been coaxed into that who didn't want to be a part of that, but, you know, they were forced or they were raped, okay? They were molested, whatever it may be. Okay, next question. I'm almost done. Can I have homosexual friends? Are they safe to be around? I know a homosexual. I have a cousin as a homosexual. They're cool. They would never do anything to me. They would never violate me. We grew up together, whatever. And here's the thing. Do we believe experience or do we believe the Bible?
Right.
Now look, folks, when experience matches up with the Bible, then obviously we believe our experience, not because of our experience, but because it's obviously backed up by the Bible. But when your experience and your belief goes against what the Bible says, we have to go with what the Bible says.
Right.
Doesn't matter how convincing your experience may be. Okay. Now, where have you turned? Judges 19?
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm not going to go through Genesis 9, but Genesis 9 is a record of Noah being raped by his son, Ham, while he was drunk. Okay. I mean, this is his own son who committed this wicked act. And the Bible even tells us in Habakkuk 2:15, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor to drink," referring to alcohol, "that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also." Why? "That thou mayest look on their nakedness." So according to the Bible, there's individuals that will make you drunk with the intent of making you black out so they can take advantage of you, which is exactly what happened to Noah in Genesis chapter 9, which is exactly what still happens today, my friends. Which is another reason why you should stay away from alcohol.
Yeah. Yeah.
Don't drink alcohol. Don't go to parties and get drunk. You know, stay away from that stuff. Because aside from the fact that you're destroying your body, you can put yourself in a precarious situation where someone can rape you. You black out. Someone sodomizes you. It's happened to many people. Don't get involved in that scene. Look at Judges 19. Like, are they safe to be around? Well, look at verse 22. "Now, as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial," Belial is just another way of saying the devil, is referring to homosexuals, "beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house that we may know him." So this guy's here with his concubine and his concubine's father, and they're making merry, you know, they're just kind of hanging out, they're fellowshipping. And then these sodomites surround the house. And when they opened the door, they said, "Bring that guy who came in unto you that we may know him." Now, it doesn't mean like, hey, what's his favorite color? Does he like long walks on the beach? We're just taking a census here. What nationality, you know, what tribe is he from? Know him is the Bible's way of saying they want to like know him physically.
Yeah.
Okay. So they basically want to rape this guy. "And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man is coming to mine house. Do not this folly. Behold," now this guy's an idiot, "here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them I will bring out now. Humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you. But unto this man, do not so vile a thing." So, you know, we gave him credit in the beginning for saying like, oh man, this is folly, this is disgusting, why would you do that? But then he's like, I have a daughter and his concubine, you can have them instead. It's like, what in the world is wrong with you? You idiot. Verse 25, "But the men would not hearken to him," they're not listening to him. "So the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them, and they knew her and abused her all the night until the morning, and when the day began to spring, they let her go." So basically, he brings out the concubine, and they rape her all night, and they eventually kill her. Which, by the way, shows us that sodomites go both ways.
Yeah, yeah.
It's like, well, I have a gay friend. He's not into, you know, I have a gay cousin. He's not into girls. He's only into guys because he's gay. Bro, all gay people are bisexual.
Yeah, yeah.
They go both ways.
Yeah.
Yeah, but he told me. Yeah, but he lied, though. In fact, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that they're full of deceit.
Yep.
They'll lie to you. Okay? Well, prove it. Well, right here. They want the guy, but then they settle for the concubine. And they rape the concubine all night to the point where they kill her.
Yeah.
She was killed by rape, my friends. I mean, this is wicked.
Yeah.
And so, you know, short answer, no, they're not safe to be around. So if you have sodomite aunts and uncles or cousins and friends, stay away from them.
Yep. Yeah.
Yeah, but they've never done anything like that before. Yeah, and you don't want to be their first victim.
Yep.
So go ahead and just steer clear of the queer. You know, and by the way, this is why we don't allow sodomites in our church. They will never be allowed in our church. Pedophiles aren't allowed in our church. Homosexuals aren't allowed in our church. Well, why not? I thought you guys love everyone. You know what, though? I'll be honest with you. I love children. I love my children more than any homosexual. And I don't love any homosexual. But you know what? We're not going to risk the safety of the kids in our church for sodomites. Folks, this is why we don't have nurseries. This is why we don't do bus ministry. This is why we don't have all these different kids' activities or classes where people are separated, because you just never know what might happen. You just keep your kids with you. Amen. How about that? Because, you know, sodomites like to infiltrate churches to abuse children and take advantage of the innocent. Okay? So they're never allowed here. And you know what? You might disagree with me on this, and you might think to yourself, well, I have a dyke for an aunt, and she's cool or whatever. All right, you know what? If you want to believe that, that's fine, but never bring her here, though. Never bring her here. Respect the policies that we have. But they're not safe to be around. The majority of pedophilia in this country is done by homosexuals. The majority, pretty much all of it is done by homosexuals. There's like I don't remember the percentage, but there's like a high percentage that were done by homosexuals. And then it's just like, well, the other percentage just lied about it. Let me say this. Let me read this. Deuteronomy 20. Go to Deuteronomy 23. We're almost done. Look at Deuteronomy 23, verse 17. There shall no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor sodomite of the sons of Israel. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both of these are abomination unto the Lord thy God. So according to the Bible, whores and sodomites are not allowed into the house of God. Amen. Now, when I was reading this earlier today, I found it very interesting. Because of the fact that our world has everything just backwards. So why is that? Well, the worldly term for a whore is a female dog. Right? They'll call a whore a female dog. And not a female dog. They'll use another word for that, right? But the Bible uses that term for a sodomite, though. So really, the whore is not the female dog. It's the sodomite that's the female dog, according to the Bible. Isn't that interesting? So even though being a whore is bad and it's disgusting and, you know, it's wicked in God's eyes, you know, the whore can still be saved because whores were saved during Jesus' ministry. The harlots were saved. Prostitutes were saved. God loves the prostitutes. He wants them to be saved. And by the way, many prostitutes are prostitutes because of human sex trafficking. They're kidnapped, placed into that lifestyle. They're enslaved, and it's wicked. And so, yeah, they need to be saved. But guess what? The dog, also known as the sodomite, according to this verse, you know, you're not supposed to bring them into the house of God. All right. Here's the next question. Well, what about homosexuals that have gotten saved, though? Because I get this, too. Like, I know someone who's a homosexual, who's a former homosexual, and they got saved. They were reformed. Okay, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And he said, what do you say to that? They're lying. It's called lies. Who are you going to go with, the Bible or someone's experience? And in fact, the Bible tells us, thy testimonies, O Lord, are my delight and my counselors. So I'm supposed to believe the testimonies of the Lord more than anyone's testimony, no matter how convincing they can be. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verse number 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Did you know there's individuals out there who can have a form of godliness? In other words, they can parade themselves as being a saved person, as a Christian, and they're really not. They're faking it. Did you know there's a lot of fakes out there that will lie about who they are because they're trying to take, they have an ulterior motive to take advantage of individuals? Well, that's what it is. Verse 6, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. What is it saying? You know, the people they deceive are silly people. What's silly? Stupid. people who are just ignorant. But you know, it may not be said of God's people that we're ignorant of this.
Yeah.
That we're deceived by the individuals who say, well, I got saved. You know, he turned away from that lifestyle. First of all, you don't turn away from sin to be saved.
Right.
The way you get saved is by believing on Jesus Christ plus nothing, minus nothing.
Amen.
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's all that's required for salvation is your faith in Christ alone. Amen. So, you know, repenting of your sin doesn't save you. So I don't know what you're talking about. Oh, this person stops. They stop committing these sodomite acts or whatever. And therefore, they're, you know, then they turn to Christ or something. It's a lie. And so, you know, I don't care if someone says, you know, they got this testimony or whatever. You know, they're a homo for like 20 years. And then all of a sudden they just turn to Christ. Let me just say this. If someone has been a sodomite for like 20 years and then they gave their life to Christ and went into a church, they're just picking a new predator, you know, a new field to prey on.
Yeah, right.
That's what they're doing. They're like, oh, they kind of ran out of resources. So now they're going to pick the local New Testament church to see who else they can violate in that church. And don't tell me that's not true. That happens all the time. You know, all these churches doing cover-ups and, you know, they always have like the bus driver or some Sunday school teacher or some deacon molesting children or whatever. That happens all the time.
Yeah.
All right, here's my last point. Go to Ephesians 4 and that's it. Ephesians chapter 4. I don't believe it. I don't buy it. I'll stick with God's word on this one.
Yep, amen.
And there's never an example of a homosexual convert in the Bible.
Yeah.
You'll never find it. You might find it in the modern versions because they're written by homosexuals. They're written by sodomites. They're edited by sodomites.
Yeah.
Yep. Oh, but don't you know King James is a homosexual? How many of you have ever heard something like that? And, you know, they're just parroting what other people say. Because I researched this. It's just like he was the most non-homosexual king there was, actually. He wrote a book, you know, or he wrote a letter to his son, basically telling him, like, hey, sodomite should be put to death. Don't you ever be effeminate. Don't pick up smoking. I mean, just teaching him masculine traits. And even then, folks, let's just pretend for a minute. Let's just pretend that King James was a sodomite. It has no bearing over the Bible.
Yeah, right.
Because he didn't translate the Bible. He authorized it.
Yeah.
Which means he sanctioned, okay, you guys can go and translate the Bible. It has nothing to do with him. All right, here's the last question. What if I struggle with homosexual intrusive thoughts? Okay. Now, let me say this is that, you know, since I've been a pastor, I've had this question many times from different individuals who, you know, they experienced some sort of trauma in their life. They were violated, they were molested, and they often struggle with, man, am I a reprobate? You know, like, am I a reprobate? Am I beyond the hope of salvation? But let me say this. If you're asking that question, you're not.
Yep. Amen.
Okay? And the reason why is because of the fact that a true reprobate revels in those thoughts, and they hate God, and they have no interest in God whatsoever. Okay? But a person who is struggling with those thoughts and saying, like, man, am I a reprobate? Obviously, you still have feeling within you. You still desire the Lord and, you know, you desire to do right or whatever. You desire the word of God. But let me say this is the reason a lot of people have those intrusive thoughts is because that's what molestation sometimes does.
Yeah.
It kind of like messes up the mind. You know, when that traumatic experience happens to a child, that messes with their mind. You know, and it manifests itself in different ways when they grow up, where they become confused. And they struggle with those thoughts because, you know, they were violated. And I don't necessarily know what the connection is, what the, you know, what's going on in the brain with you know, all that. But obviously it's something that just kind of destroys their morality to the point where when they grow up, they get saved, you know, they want to be just a normal person, but they struggle with these intrusive thoughts.
Yeah.
Okay. And, you know, any normal Christian who's experienced something like that and has those thoughts, they're disgusted by it. That's why they even bring it up, right? Like, if it didn't bother them, they're just going on about their lives thinking that way. But they bring it up because they struggle with it, because they hate it, okay? It's not pleasant unto them. It's not something that they want for their life. They struggle with it, and it's sad when it happens, okay? But, you know, thank God that they get saved.
Yeah.
Thank God they get saved. But let me show you a verse here, a passage of scripture that shows us this. Look at verse 17. In Ephesians 4, 17 says this. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. So he's saying, you know, don't think and behave like unsaved people because they have a vain mind. We don't have a vain mind, right? He says in verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, this can be defined as the reprobate, because a lot of what we see right there is in conjunction with what we see in Romans chapter 1. Okay, they're past feeling, they're giving themselves over to lasciviousness, they're alienated from the life of God. And the Apostle Paul is telling them, don't walk as other Gentiles walk, okay, in the vanity of their mind. Look at verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So what is he saying? You need to change the way you think.
Yeah.
You can't control the trash that people put into your brain growing up, whether it's pornographic images that people expose you to, sodomite images, videos, whatever it may be. You can't control that if that happened to you. But what you can do is control what's being put into your brain thereafter.
Amen.
Now that you're saved, you can control that. So you don't you don't have to live with those thoughts and that constant struggle. You know, you say, well, how? You have to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Just as someone inserted those images into your brain, well, guess what? You can insert new information into your brain as well.
Amen.
And when you insert enough information, enough Bible content, enough the things of Christ, the less and less you will think about those things. Will there be times when you struggle with those thoughts? Absolutely. But you know what the Bible tells us? You know, cast down the imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, I can't control, you can't control the people who have violated you or others in times past, but we can't change the past, my friends. You know, thank God that you believed on Jesus Christ. Thank God that you're a Christian. Thank God you have the Bible. Take advantage of that and put more Bible in here. Fill this mind with biblical content and stay away from people, places, and images that would trigger other thoughts. Fill your mind with the Word of God. Amen. And you'll find out that the longer you're a Christian, the more you read the Bible, the more you add godliness to your life, that stuff begins to fade and fade and fade to the point where it's just not even there anymore. Okay, but you know, obviously we have the flesh and the old man will continue to struggle this side of eternity. And I'm not referring to like you're like a fag for like 20 years or something like that. You know, that's different. I'm talking about a person who was molested by a sodomite, because that happens all the time. Okay, they're molested and now they're trying to serve God because they're saved. They want to live for the Lord. They want to do right. But then they just have those thoughts and it bothers them. You know, you need to have your mind renewed. You need to wash your mind, wash your brain, read the Word of God. And you know what? You might have to put in a little more effort than the regular individual to cleanse your thoughts.
Yeah.
Okay? But it's worth it. Yeah. And so I hope that helps. You know, expect another sermon like this in the next couple of months. Because, you know, the more new people we get and the more new people that show up to our church, the more people have to be taught these things.
Yeah.
The sodomites are working overtime to try to push their filthy agenda. We need to make sure we're teaching what the Bible says about this.
Amen.
So that no one is deceived. Amen?
Right.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for salvation, for Jesus Christ. Lord, we're so thankful for the clarity that the Bible has on this subject. Please help us as a church, Lord, to shine brightly in this crooked and perverse nation. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to continue to renew our minds so we're not influenced by the filth of this world, Lord. And that we may not be desensitized, that may never be normal to us, Lord. May we constantly fight against it and constantly lead our families in the right direction. Help us, Lord, to do so. We love you and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Song number 19, There Is a Fountain, for our last song. Song number 19. Song number 19. Seeing on that first verse. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his stead. There may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin. Sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. And shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. Then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to sing. And this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, lies silent in the grave, lies silent in the grave. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lie silent in the grave.
Let's go ahead and pray for the fight, and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you again for allowing us to be here. Thank you for a great Sunday. May you bless the meal and bless our time together.